There is an unmatchable flow of the power of God, and that unmatchable flow is going to come out very soon. Nobody can deny it. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Embry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. As we go through the Bible, we are in the last chapter. We're talking about Revelation 22, verses 1 through 7. Seven verses here that talk about that unmatchable power. We're going to deal with that in about 3 minutes' time. It is a good one. Corey is here. Corey, what's up?
Well, we're looking at Revelation chapter 22, the reversal of the curse and the place of the original curse. Ryan?
Did you know that Jesus, in his first coming, fulfilled over 300 prophecies? We're going to talk about that.
All right, very good. This is really a good one. Janice, what are you doing on this final day of 2025?
Well, I decided to call my segment Another Year.
All right, very good. Get your Bible guide out. Let's read.
Revelation 22, 1 through 7. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7.
The last chapter in the 66 books of the Bible is what we study today, Revelation chapter 22. And really the best way to describe this chapter is I just call it blessings. And this is interesting because as we finish up our study of the Bible this year, I want to think about the word blessing. We hear it often, don't we? I mean, it sounds like a really nice thing to say when we say things like, God bless America, or when we say, God bless Canada, or even, God bless you. What are we really saying? The distinct blessing of God are reserved for those who obey the Lord. Now, there are general blessings that we have because God is good to all his creation, and blessings that we have because the people before us were living for the Lord. But if we personally want to be blessed by God, will we be blessed by God? Only if we truly, truly seek him. Only if we truly love him. And only if we truly live for him. Well, the book of Revelation promises a blessing to those who read it and keep the things that are written in it. Let's do that. Let's never make excuses for our sins and shortcomings, but instead always come to God in repentance. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Our God is so good, he wants to bless us. So let's live for him and watch him do what he does when we follow him. That is interesting, isn't it? All right, today we're going to focus on the 22nd chapter of Revelation. This is really good. I'm going to say it one more time. Get your Bible guide. Write to us or call us. Remember, it cost us money to send it to you and to do this program and all of this. So But if you can donate, that'd be great. Another way you can do this is go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. When you go there, click on the Bible guide. It'll take you to a place where you can make a donation, then download it exactly how we printed it. Let's pray. Father, today we pray now, as we've read your whole word. Next year we're going to do the same. We pray that you would show us your way and teach us your path, because that's the only way we're truly going to be able to hear what you're telling us today and make sense out of all this stuff happening in the world. Help us to hear that in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. Look at chapter 22. Here's the first verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is interesting, because the Lamb is, you know, that's the Passover Lamb. That's interesting. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the look at the little statement. Look at this. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Wow. There is a flow of God's power and unmatchable strength. And the trees hold all the resources for the healing of God's nations. This is stunning. Trees are amazing, but God compares us to a tree. Remember when he says, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or the sinful, nor stands in the seat of the, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his way is just to trust in God's word day and night. It'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he does will prosper. These trees are amazing. We know that it was the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil, that they were not to eat of in the garden, but they had a tree of life they could eat of. This is fascinating. So what do we have today? We have trees that we can see to remind us. So it's important to hear this. So let's keep that in mind. Look at the second part here. It says this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Look at verse 5. There shall be no night there. I love that. For they have the Lord. They have no need for a lamp of light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign. Now look at this. Now forever and ever. There's no end. You see, there's no night in our future, beloved, with God. No night. There will be no absence of light. The Lord God is our light. The Lord God lights our way. That's why we say often, Lord, light my path. The psalmist said that. Be the light for my path. Show me your way. Teach me your truths. Light my path. That's what the psalmist says to us. And he is highlighting this aspect of God, which shows us the truth about who God is. So we need to keep that in mind, because there's a lot of people in this world that say, well, you can't find truth. I mean, what is truth, really? Like you can't, yes, you can. Objective truth is here in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. God has given this to us so we can read it and understand it, learn of him. That's the key. Fascinating. Let's read on. This is really good. As we focus this on the 14 verses, it says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let me explain this to you. It's really important. We are blessed if we listen to and keep the words of the Bible in our hearts and lives. We are blessed. We are wise to read the Bible and grow by his understanding, applying it in our lives, applying the Bible to our lives and in our lives. Beloved, this is why we do it. If there's one thing I want to do, I want to do what God's called me to do. This is the Bible. This is his word. A lot of people talk about God and God is this and God is that, but have they read the Bible? Have you read the word of God? This is the word he gave us. So I want to challenge you right now on this last program of 2025. Have you read the Bible? We have a great number of people who join us every year, and we're going to do it again. We're going to read this whole book, thick book. We're going to read it again. So join us. Write and get your Bible guide. Join us as we explore God, as we learn what it means to serve the Lord, as we understand what it is to be called by him and respond to his calling. As we learn that, God gives us the ability to fulfill that calling. There is nothing greater than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach.
All right, well, it's time now to carry on with our Bible study. And you know, my dad likes to say Revelation is all about Jesus, and that is true. So I want to talk about Jesus today because Jesus, in his first coming, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. That is a staggering number. And that, by doing that, he authenticated his identity as the Messiah. Now, skeptics try to come up with alternative explanations to this, but this segment, I want to show why those explanations don't work. Even though the world, and the Jewish people in particular, had waited thousands of years for the Messiah to come, when he finally did come, they rejected him. Even today, Jesus is considered an imposter by a lot of people. But this rejection is only possible when you reject the facts. And the fact is, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies when he came 2,000 years ago. Now, this has been documented by numerous scholars over the years, and the evidence is so powerful that Jesus skeptics have had to come up with alternative explanations. The most common alternative explanation is that the prophecies are about the nation of Israel and not the Messiah. Now, on the surface, this theory may sound credible, but as many Christian scholars, both Jewish and non-Jewish, have pointed out, when you really dig into the details, it simply doesn't work. As an example, let's consider the most disputed passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Now, this is known famously as the suffering servant passage, and it runs from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. And a lot can be said about this passage, but let me just give you 3 points for your consideration. First, if you read it carefully, you'll see that the mission of the suffering servant in this passage is very different and distinct from the nation of Israel. Second, all ancient rabbis believed that this passage was about the Messiah and not Israel. The shift of interpretation was largely a response to Christian missionaries who would use this passage to show that it is about Jesus. And third, Isaiah 53 speaks so clearly about the Messiah that Jewish rabbis often skip right over it in their synagogue services. It's true, when Jewish people are finally exposed to this chapter, a lot of them come to realize that Jesus is the suffering servant and savior. Another alternative theory is that Jesus purposely controlled and fulfilled these prophecies to simply appear like he was the Messiah. But this also doesn't work. As Grant Jeffrey pointed out, some Bible critics, such as Professor Hugh J. Schonfield, have suggested that Jesus of Nazareth, as a rabbi, naturally knew about these predictions and simply arranged the events of his life to fulfill these specific prophecies. But how would you arrange to be born in Bethlehem? How would you manage to be born into the tribe of Judah?
How would you make sure that the price of your betrayal would be precisely 30 pieces of silver? How would you arrange to be crucified with thieves? How would a crucified man arrange to have his enemies gamble for his garments? The truth is that if you could arrange all these details, you would have to be the Son of God. Another possible explanation is that Jesus fulfilled all of these messianic prophecies by totally random chance. But according to the laws of mathematical probability, that would be virtually impossible. And several people have undertaken the task of calculating just what exactly those odds would be. But one example is French mathematician Georges Herrin, who calculated that the odds of one man fulfilling only 40 of these prophecies are 1 in 10 to the power of 157. That is a 1 over a 1 followed by 157 zeros. It's practically incomprehensible. And remember, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies, so the actual number would be even more astronomical. Thus, the only reasonable explanation is that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies because he is the Messiah. And if he fulfilled the prophecies regarding his first coming, then we should fully expect him to fulfill the rest at his second coming.
So the only reasonable explanation is that Jesus actually fulfilled these prophecies because he is actually the Messiah. And if he fulfilled these prophecies during his first coming, then we should really believe that he's going to fulfill all the ones regarding his second coming. You know, Revelation 22:20 says this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus."
Come to Christ today. Come to Christ. Just come to Christ. Just come right now and say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm not making excuses anymore. I have sin. I have sin. Rod Hembry, I have sin. We have sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. But Jesus did everything about it. He paid the cost. He will come into your heart, turn you around, say, "Jesus, come into my heart. I need you today. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again. I need you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." That's how you come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Very, very important. Corey?
All right. Revelation 22. It's a very exciting time. Speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, verse 3 says this, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face." That's going a little bit into verse 4. The reversal of the curse. It happens here in Revelation chapter 22. It is a promise for us. It is for our hope. But where was the place of the curse? Where was the location of the original Garden of Eden?
The Garden of Eden is the first location mentioned in the Bible and is the backdrop for one of the most iconic histories of the Bible, the lives of Adam and Eve and their fall from grace. Whether or not you believe this to be true history or a purely symbolic or legendary account, it seems undeniable that the Bible itself treats the garden as a real place. The garden is said to have been located in the land called Eden, which was in the east. The Bible names four rivers that watered the garden, the other lands that these rivers flowed to, and even what some of those lands were famous for. This garden in Eden had a real location. There are two basic ways that interpreters have dealt with these physical descriptors. The first takes the text seriously and uses the Tigris and Euphrates rivers today as a place to begin. These rivers maintain their ancient names and by and large still follow the same course, beginning in the mountains of Turkey, joining together in modern Iraq, and then emptying into the Persian Gulf. In this scenario, the location of the Garden of Eden is believed to be in the now flooded northern section of the Persian Gulf. Genesis 2 verse 10 says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters." This is interpreted as meaning that four rivers joined into one, and then that one river flowed through the garden and emptied into the Gulf. Interestingly, there are candidates for the other two rivers. The Gihon is identified with the Dez and Karun rivers that flow through western Iran and still meet up with the Tigris-Euphrates. Genesis links this Gihon River with the land of Cush, which in this view is tied to the Kassites. In 1994, satellite radar images of northern Arabia revealed a long dried river that provides evidence for a possible Pishon River. In Genesis, this river Pishon is connected to the land of Havilah and its abundant gold. This dried up river flowed from Western Arabia that had ancient gold connections and may be identifiable as Havilah. It flowed east towards the Tigris and Euphrates, whom it joined before flowing into the Persian Gulf. The second view also takes the text seriously, but interprets Genesis 2 in light of Noah's flood. If the Bible is accurate and this flood was a global event, then the landscape in which the Garden of Eden existed is no more. There's no real way of telling how much the geography of the world changed. Are mountains, canyons, rivers, and gulfs now how they were before the flood? It's unknown. How then does this theory account for the Tigris and Euphrates still existing? The survivors of the flood rebuilt and named their new surroundings after what once was.
Now look, I know there are a lot of passionate opinions, very passionate opinions, on where the location of the original Garden of Eden was. I have my own thoughts and opinions as you've seen me present just now. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter where the original Garden of Eden was. Its purpose is gone now. What we know is what happened there and how creation was originally supposed to be. And now here, at the end of the year, at the end of the Bible, we see in Revelation chapter 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. We have Eden restored. We have the curse gone. We have the presence of God with the children of God, and we can speak with him freely. It's an amazing thing.
Yeah, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord. Don't mess around. This is not the time to mess around. Not now. We need to come to the Lord because our lives are on the line. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I died for your sins. I've risen again, and I can help you if you just invite me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man who opens the door, I will come in and have dinner with him. I will fellowship with him. Very, very important. Come to Jesus Christ today. That's very important. All right, Janice.
We are on the last day of 2025.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
We have done the full year. We have read through the Bible from Genesis 1.
13 programs.
To Revelation 22.
Let's do it all again.
Let's do it all again. Yeah. It's a great idea.
Let's start tomorrow.
Let's start tomorrow.
We did 261. Corey did 313. And so we're going to do that all again.
Plus we're going to do it again.
261.
This has been going on since 1990.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Every year, going through the Bible, and every year, if I interviewed each of you and me, we would say all of the things that we have learned. Mm-hmm. And we are so thrilled to have had all of you. Maybe you're just joining today and you don't even know who we are. And you're saying, what are they talking about? Well, have I got some news for you. Tomorrow, Thursday, January 1st, 2026, we are going to go through the Bible again, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we are going to take you through the Bible if you would join with us, and by the end of the year, we're going to be at Revelation 22 again, and we're going to learn together, and I want to congratulate you at home. Maybe this is the very first time that you have ever read through the entire Bible. Congratulations. Isn't it wonderful? And some of you, this may have been your second time, or your 10th time, or your 30th time, or more than that. The Word of God is so precious. It is so true. It is so filled with hope. It can set us right, set our hearts right, and we can learn and grow. And it's not just enough to just read it. We need to know it, and we need to then apply it in our lives. It's so, so important. But I just want to say thank you. Now, I don't know, Ryan, in your last segment, as we had a little break, you said, well, I'm done for the year. I'm done for the year. And now, Corey, that was your last segment for the year. And Rod, you mm-hmm. taught for the last time in the year. Is there anything that you want to add, Ryan? We have a minute 48. Is there anything that you want to say or encourage somebody or...
Oh, just congratulations. If this is your first time through the Bible, that's great. And we're going to do it all again starting tomorrow. So I hope that you'll join us. We've got a lot of great stuff coming up.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Now, and what about you, Corey?
I echo that. That's fantastic. It's going to be great. I'm excited. I'm excited for tomorrow, for January. And to keep on going and see the direction that God takes us this year. It's always a little bit different. And we cover the same scriptures, but we highlight different ones.
Exactly.
So the reading plan is the same next year, but we'll highlight different portions, each of us, as we go through the different things that, you know, we're learning about the scriptures and that we think that God wants us to bring up. So join us if you're able.
Exactly. And, you know, you hear your dad, Rod, talk about the Bible Guide. Mm-hmm. And that is just a print companion to this program. And it's got a little bit more information inside of it. And it's an important booklet. And Rod has already told you how that you can get a hold of it. But I do have to say the most important book is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what you need to get. If you've got an old one on your shelf and you haven't taken it off, you need to bring it out, blow the dust off, brush the dust off, and open it up and join mm-hmm. us again tomorrow. Now, Rod, I didn't give you an opportunity to say anything, but there's a very special ending that I want to say, and it's how John ended the Bible. And Ryan, you did quote it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
I remember when I was driving one time and the pylon was keeping me going from one way to the other, I remembered thinking that this is a way that they steer you, as is the Word of God. And so today, on this last day, I want to pray, Lord, I've read your Word. Help me to take this as direction. Give me strength as I read your Word again this next year and as we take your Word and digest it into our hearts. And live for you in Jesus' name. Amen.